As we near the end of the summer, I invite you to take a moment to evaluate your rest factor. Are you rested? On a scale of 1 to 10, how rested do you feel? Tell the person next to you, go ahead, reach over, tell them, 1 to 10, how rested do you feel? 1 being low, 10 high. All right. It's only one number. All right, now somebody shout out their rest factor. What is your number? Of a 1 to 10, negative 8. Okay. Couple more. 6. All right. So that's what you're feeling right now, your rest factor. So let's look at another number, your rest expectation. In other words, what number do you think you should be at right now at the end of the summer after all this season of chill and renewal? What should your number be? Shout that out. 10, 8, 10. So why do you think the difference? What's going on? You know, there are seasons when we expect to be busy and a little tired. There are seasons when we expect a slower pace of life and we expect renewal and refreshment. So this, there's a difference in this expectation versus what we actually are experiencing. So Psalm 46:10, the Lord invites us, be still and know that I am God. It's an invitation into his rest to be still, into his peace and presence. Yet our rest seems to be so elusive. Why is that? So as we dig into the promises of God in this message series at the end of Hebrews, we begin to see one big, bold promise that stands out. It begins to shape or take shape, and that promise is rest. Simply rest. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. Soul rest. Doesn't that sound good? You know why it sounds good? Because it is good. Soul rest. It might be the very reason you're here today. You could have come seeking some peace from the trials and struggles of life. Maybe you need for yourself some soul rest. You know, that's good news, because in the end, it's what we're promised, and all we have are the promises of God. Jesus said, when you seek him and follow him, you will find rest for your soul. But all of the promises, all that rest, is not fully realized yet. It's still coming. So at the end of this passage today, we're encouraged to keep going, to keep running the race, keep pursuing God's promise. Just like the Old Testament people that are all listed, the author says they can encourage us to persevere even when the promises of God, like rest, seem so elusive. So the promised land, that was thought to be the place where Israel would experience all of this promise, that the Old Testament people would have all this fulfilled. However, in Hebrews chapter 4, earlier, we read this. It says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. So Joshua, he was appointed after Moses to lead the Israelites into the promised land. They would experience all of God's blessing, rest from their enemies, rest in God's goodness, rest in his presence. And it was the blessing that God had promised. It was what they were expecting, but they didn't receive the promise. And the writer in Hebrews goes on saying, there remains then a Sabbath rest for God's people. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. So let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. So that promise that Israel had as an expectation is still out there, still ahead. So the apostle says, make every effort. He's speaking to the church now, to us. Make every effort to enter into that rest. So what will keep us going? How will we make every effort? Well, the same thing that kept them going in the Old Testament. It was simply faith. Faith. And as Hebrews 11:40 says, faith that God had planned something better for us. So are you ready for a perfect rest? Have faith, because it's God's good plan for you. Faith and rest. Let's unpack those a little bit. So what is faith? Definition in chapter 11, we discovered last week. Now, faith is confidence. Say confidence. Faith is confidence in what we hope for, assurance about what we do not yet see. So confidence that the one who spoke creation into existence by his very word is not only faithful to his promise, but also confidence that God has the power to fulfill those promises and will do so. So last week we covered the sovereignty of God. And if you're struggling with trusting God, if you don't see God as a good father who really wants the best for you, or that even God has the power to do that, then I encourage you to go back and listen to that message. It's called The Promise. So faith, it's the confidence of things hoped for, assurance of what we do not yet see. So that's faith. I love those long thunders. Faith. And the next one is rest. And it may not be what you think in this idea of rest. In verse 40, the passage says that God planned something better for us. So the precise nature of this blessing is really a little bit undefined, and that's intentional. There's definitely a sense that we don't know the mind of God. We don't know everything that God has in store for his people. All of that, of what rest means, that complete promise fulfilled. And that's okay. You know, for some of us, it might be disconcerting. We want to know everything there is to know, but faith at its best leaves a little room for the mystery of God, for that mystery of the promise yet to come. That's faith. The important thing is that God's timing in delivering this promise is perfect. You and I, we haven't missed out. So let's look at that promise from chapter 4. In chapter 4, we hear, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short. So let's stop there for a moment. It seems that we seem to underappreciate rest. Very few people talk about actual rest. We talk about how busy we are. We often talk about going here and there, that we have more to do than we can handle. We talk about all these things that interrupt our plans for renewal and rest, but we rarely talk about rest itself. I wonder if we actually know what this biblical promise for rest is for us. If we go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible and the days of creation, rest is the seventh day. I think this is so foundational that I want you to keep this in mind. I want you to say, seventh day. The seventh day. What did God do on the seventh day? He rested. In Genesis 2:2, it says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And here's what I want you to see in this. In verse 31 of Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made. Remember, he finished it now. God saw all that he was made, and it was very good. Say very good. Not just good. It was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Everything was very good. And I think about this, God didn't go rest on the seventh day because, things were undone or they were incomplete. He was trying to take some time off so he could get rested up, so he could get back to work to finish what he was doing. It was already done. And he didn't have to go back and remake it because it was already, what? Very good. It was already done. It was very good. So that seventh day, I see God stepping back, taking it all in. And here's what I see in the promise of rest for you and I, to enjoy all of very good. Enjoy all of everything that is very good. Rest. Everything as it should be. No more tears, no more crying, only joy, tears of joy. No more death or dying or pain. Sorrow and loss give way to joy and abundance, rest. Relationships are restored. There's no more brokenness. Worries and troubles and heartache that we all face, and we do, because of the bad things that happen, will give way to peace that transcends all understanding, because everything is very good. All things are made right. Everything works the way it's supposed to. Everything is as God designed it to be. Wars cease. Nations worship together. The kingdom is complete. The lion and the lamb, they lay down. And you and I can truly rest in God's presence, secure, safe, satisfied. Rest. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." So the promise of rest is enjoying everything that is very good. So we get a taste of that now in the community of Christ. But it's not all of it. There's still more to come. And we live in the confidence of the things hoped for, like the Old Testament people who lived by faith. So I need some help from you for a moment here. I need some Hall of Fame names. So I'm going to call out some fame categories, and then you say a name. So I'll call out a Hall of Fame category. You shout out a name. Are you ready for this? All right. You're going to need to help me. I don't know all these. So when I give a category, you give a name. Baseball Hall of Fame. All right. Football Hall of Fame. All right. Women's Basketball Hall of Fame. All right, there we go. Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. Country Music Hall of Fame. Business Hall of Fame. There you go. There you go. I actually looked it up. So these are Hall of Fame, right? Famous names of people in these categories who've really gone over and above. Did you know that we have a Hall of Fame for faith? It's called a Hall of Faith, and it's right there in Hebrews chapter 11 that was read for us today. It highlights people throughout the Old Testament who trusted God so much that they were able to press on into the future no matter what experience they faced, no matter how difficult things were. And they are, for us, an example, a hall of faith to keep moving ahead no matter what. So faith is their motivation factor, that they know that God will keep his promises. So who's in the hall of faith? There's actually some surprises in here as we go through these heroes. Verse 18 through 28, previous to what was read, were the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way through Moses. And then it jumps from there to the people of faith, where we picked up in verse 29. It says, "By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea on dry land, but then the Egyptians tried to do so, and they were drowned." Now, could you imagine, for a moment, going up to the Red Sea, the Egyptian army's on your tail, and Moses has a staff, and that's it. And there's all this water. And then God tells Moses to, you know, put his staff in, part the waters, and they do. They see the waters just spread apart. If you've ever seen the Prince of Egypt, there's an amazing part in this in that film. It's an animated film that shows these walls of water that they're walking through, and they're looking, you know, to side, like, is this safe? Probably not. But, you know, they're doing this by faith. They're going through. They're trusting that God has made a way for them. And then as they get through, those walls of water come back and wipe out the Egyptian army behind them. Man, that took what? Faith to walk through. So by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. Another instance where, you know, like God tells him to do this very specific thing, to walk around this walled city 7 days in a row, and then on the last day, seven times around. And they might be thinking to themselves, what good is that going to do? I mean, besides get our steps in for the day, walking around the city like that. And then they did that out of obedience, by faith, trusting that God had a plan. And on the seventh day, what happened? The walls came tumbling down. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Now, this is a surprise, right? On the hall of faith, here is a prostitute who is honored for her faith. By faith, she trusted God when the whole city didn't trust God, and she was spared, she and her family, because she trusted God. So these were all rewarded for their faith. God doesn't forget his faithful. They all received a blessing. But they didn't receive the promise. This is interesting. They received a blessing, right? But they didn't receive the promise. So let's keep going. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon or Barak or Samson or Jephthah, about David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. By faith, they were able to do amazing, great things, but they didn't receive the promise. So there's more that are commended for their faith. And these ones are a little bit surprising because their outcomes don't seem like blessings. I mean, when you read this, it doesn't seem like they received anything. They didn't get a blessing. They didn't get the promise. But they're still credited for their faith. They were tortured. They were jeered and flogged and put in chains and in prisons and death and imprisonment. The world, it says, was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. The Old Testament prophets, they spoke the word of God. They told people the direction to go, and they were killed for their faith. They were mistreated and persecuted. And the passage continues in verse 39, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. These heroes, they're outstanding characters of the Bible. They didn't receive the promise. So earlier in Hebrews 11:13, the writer says, all these peoples were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted they were aliens and strangers on the earth. They didn't receive the promise, and here's why. Because the promise has been kept for you. The promise has been kept for you. You are in the hall of faith. Verse 40 says, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us, they would be made perfect. So now we have this momentum in bringing this all together. The Old Testament believers and the New Testament church are united by one thing, and that is this promise. And that promise is fulfilled in Christ. So we don't have the promise alone. The promise is social. I think we need to grasp this and understand this, that the promise doesn't involve us alone. We're not individual believers. We don't have that. We can only experience the promise as part of the whole people of God. We're not separated from the Old Testament people of faith. God has been working through his people, and God has a better plan that together we would be made perfect in Christ. So Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, opens the way for both us now and them from the past to be ushered into the presence of God as the people of God. And now, the church, you and I, we join the hall of faith. So the Old Testament people who trusted in God's promise walk by faith, and they become this great cloud of witnesses to the better plan. So that great cloud, all those who have walked by faith in Christ or God. So the key point is faith, that we all have the promises of God. And the one thing that we have in common is that we are all fixed on the promise. I have a daughter and son-in-law who run mountain marathons. I don't get it, but a lot of training goes into that kind of running. But even then, there's one more thing that's required to get across the finish line, and that is just simple determination, you know, that grit to keep going. They have a will that says, I won't give up until I have reached the finish, even when they hit the wall. Have you ever heard of the wall? In running, there's this time where no matter what endurance you have, no matter how much training you've done, someplace along that road, you just hit a wall. It's like your body doesn't want to go anymore. Your body says, enough. It's telling, everything in you is saying, stop. We can't do this. You know, we all have struggles in our lives, don't we? We all have difficulties. Some of them we know we can push through. Other times they just seem completely insurmountable, like we are hitting that marathon wall. I'm done. That's it. Can't go any further. How do we keep going? How do we push through when we just want to stop? Well, one thing we remember, we're not alone. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we remember those who have walked by faith before us. So many people walked out of uncertainty and difficulty solely by faith. They just kept going, just kept trusting that God would see them through. They believed the promise was worth more than the pain and the difficulty, so they just kept going. If they needed to walk a while, couldn't run anymore, then they would probably walk a while, but they kept going. You can keep going too. No matter what you're facing, no matter what difficulty you're in, keep going. Keep walking by faith. Keep crawling if you have to. Maybe you need to hear that today. Keep going. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. One commentator kind of described this as a relay race. You know, that those that were running that first leg of the race handed the baton off. Now they're off to the side, but they're cheering the rest of the team on. Keep going. Go, run. You can do this. So how do we keep running by faith? Well, one says we throw off everything that slows us down. Anything that keeps us from putting forth our best effort. Sometimes those are really good things. But we need to let them go so that we can keep running with perseverance. Athletes in the New Testament times, they didn't have anything with them when they ran. They ran their races naked. Now, I'm not suggesting you do that. However, it gives us a clear image, right, of getting rid of everything so that we can go with perseverance. So it's a long-distance endurance race. It takes determination and perseverance and grit. There will be times when you want to stop. You wonder if you can keep going. You wonder if it's worth it. Keep going. It's worth it. Remember the heroes of faith. Keep going. Hebrews 10 says, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. So how do we keep going? Well, we throw off what hinders us and we keep our focus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Now, this makes me smile because I can't read this without thinking of Lamaze birthing classes with Cheryl and my wife. My wife, Cheryl. I learned that in public speaking, when you mess up, you just keep going. Let me go back. I can't read this without thinking of Lamaze birthing classes that I took with Cheryl, who is my wife. And they taught us about that during labor. Cheryl was to keep a focus, keep this focal point in view, so that no matter how difficult labor pains got, you know, there's this singular focus. My job was to make sure that nothing gets in the way of that focus. Nothing distracts her. Nothing obscures that focus, that view. So even in the deepest labor pains, that was my job. And to breathe, right? To keep doing that and hyperventilate. In the times in life when the pain is so intense, you just don't know what to do. Keep that focus on Jesus. Turn around and look at the picture on the back of the wall. If you're online with us today, there's a picture of Jesus standing right before his ascension into heaven. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You can trust him. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." You know, Jesus knows. He knows what it's like to be a human being. He knows the struggle and pain that we face. It says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus didn't just see the pain. He saw through the pain, and he saw the joy of bringing us to salvation. And he endured it because he loves us. So fix our eyes on Jesus and the joy of the promise that he brings. Because the race isn't over. Don't get stuck. Don't lose heart. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Push through. Even if you have to walk a stretch, push through. Keep going. So the promise is social. This week, this coming week, we are going to worship at the fair, and I encourage you to invite someone to come and join you at the fair. We're going to experience the joy of the promise. So if you know someone who could use a little more joy in their life, bring them to the fair. We'll experience the joy of the promise. So keep your eyes fixed on the promise. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. The race isn't over. The promise is still ahead. Keep going. My friends, let us pray. Father, thank you for the witness of all those who have gone before us by faith. Thank you, Lord, for the hall of faith. Thank you, Jesus, that you call us to continue to fix our eyes on you, because in you and by faith in you, we are sure to receive the promise. By faith, Lord. Certainty of things hoped for. So, Lord, I pray for each one here today that we continue this journey of faith, walking, Lord, with you in our focus. Lord, help us to unburden and unhinder those things that slow us down. And, Lord, you empower us, you transform us, you change us as we walk with you, as we turn to you. So renew us and fill us again with your Holy Spirit, fresh and new. So, Lord, we can continue by faith, confident in the promises to come. Lord, we look forward to that seventh day. In Jesus' name, amen.